God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
On the program today, I'll be assisting Brother Hutchings in teaching the 10th chapter of Daniel. I remind our listeners again that Brother Hutchings' book on Daniel is a new, updated edition, 336 pages for your gift of $15. The 12 programs we are presenting on Daniel on CDs for a gift of $30 to the ministry, or both the book and the program CDs for a gift of $40. We also have a special book clearance in the July mailing that is being sent early. Brother Hutchings, tell us something about this one-half price clearance.
Well, Brother Jerry, this has been somewhat of a difficult year in that many who have been faithful supporters have simply not written for one reason or another, and I think other ministries are having the same problem, from what I understand. We have been putting off sending out a special appeal letter. But the reason we haven't done this is that a special letter would cost from $10,000 to $15,000, because we almost have sent it out first class. And I'm reticent to send out a special letter unless it's absolutely necessary. And what we're doing is sending out our July mail a little early and enclosing a listing of some 30 or more of our books that we have a large number in stock to raise extra funds to help us get through the difficult summer period. You can get these excellent books for only half what we have been offering them for. You can order over the watch line, in the mail, or on a website. The number is 1-800-652-1144. Our website is www.swrc.com. Mailing address is Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. If you're not on our mailing list and do not have internet, you can just call on our watch line, and they'll be glad to send you a listing of these books, 1-800-652-1144.
Brother Hutchings, I would also encourage our listeners who may be planning or praying about coming to our Oklahoma City 3-day conference to call for complete information on that. This is really going to be a tremendous conference. Brother Alan Franklin from England will be with us. Dr. Larry Bates will be bringing 3 tremendous messages. Dr. Carl Baugh, Dr. Edward Blick from Oklahoma University, and our regular staff will all be speaking. Call 1-800-652-1144 for a conference itinerary and accommodations. Getting to our study today on the 10th chapter of Daniel, we need to keep in mind that the last 3 chapters are all associated with this particular vision that Daniel tells us about in the 10th chapter. He says the vision was long, and it was. But first, here's Dr. Kenneth Hill again to read for us the 10th chapter.
In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like a beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince.
And that was Dr. Kenneth Hill reading chapter 10 from the book of Daniel. Brother Hutchings, we see here at the beginning of this chapter that Daniel had been mourning for 3 weeks, and also that he had moved from Babylon. Why was he mourning, and why had he moved to Media?
Well, at the time Daniel received this last vision, he was at least 90 years of age. Some commentaries state that he was 93. And we read in Daniel chapter 1:21 that he continued in public service until the first year of Cyrus. Therefore, inasmuch as this was in the third year of Cyrus, it is evident that he had retired by this time, and this particular vision was after his retirement. Josephus wrote that because the Medes and the Persian held Daniel in such high regard, they built him a tower at Batana in Media, and it was his own private castle on the bank of the Hidekel River, also called the Tigris River. And this is where Daniel spent the remaining years of his life. We're not informed how old he was when he died, because Daniel was the writer of the book, and he could not naturally record his own death. But he must have lived to be almost 100 years old or over. And we read at the beginning of this chapter that though he was over 90, his understanding was still good, and even though the vision itself was far away in space and time, or covered a very long period of time, Daniel still understood its importance to his country and also to the world. The vision came to Daniel in a period of mourning. As far as physical matters were concerned, the prophet had nothing to be sad or concerned about. The government had built him a mansion in the most beautiful spot in the kingdom, and he had everything furnished that the king's treasury could buy. However, at this time, in the third year of Cyrus, Daniel was depressed, and he went into a 3 weeks period of mourning. We're not informed as to the reason for this, but we can be certain it was because things were not progressing in the return of the Jews to Israel as rapidly as Daniel thought they should be. And when Daniel was sad and troubled, it was always over his nation Israel. According to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it had now been 2 years since Cyrus signed the decree permitting Jews to return to Israel, but only 49,697 had returned. Life for the Jews was much easier under the benevolent reign of Darius and Cyrus. They had established homes, planted fields, established businesses, made friends, planted family roots. Therefore, they were reticent to pull up stakes and go back to a land that most of them knew nothing about and they'd heard some bad things about. The vast majority had been born in Babylon. They felt no urgent need to rebuild Israel. Also, the land had been under the heel of the oppressor for over 70 years. Jerusalem lay in ruins, and the land was barren and desolate. Bands of robbers and tribes now roamed the mountains and valleys of Judah, and they did not look kindly upon the return of the Jews, just like it is today. Thousands were killed when they did try to return. It is certainly understandable why the Jews did not want to go back, and we read in the book of Esther about the majority of Israel who decided to remain behind in Persia. However, when the Jews get too comfortable and too well situated in a foreign land, God has a way of stirring them up. Israel is God's chosen people, and He had given them a particular land for their everlasting inheritance. When they become satisfied in a foreign nation and begin to develop a national affinity for the nation they're living in, like an eagle, God stirs up their nest. An eagle will stir up the nest, get the down out, and make the nest uncomfortable for the little eaglets and force them to leave the nest. And when it comes the time for the eagles to get out of the nest and provide for themselves, the mother eagle will see them safely down to a good landing place. Then she will beat her wings over the young eagle to make them think she is going to beat them to death till she gets them out of the nest. She literally forces them out of the once comfortable nest, and they flutter and fall down the rocks and cliffs, and she catches them on her wings, as we have already noted, and bears them safely to a resting place. So God also makes a way for the Jews to return to their native land. And Daniel's low emotional state during the third period of Cyrus was caused by the Jews not wanting to return to the land, just like the 6 million Jews in New York City don't want to go back to Israel. So God wanted to stir them up. Some may wonder why Daniel himself did not go back, but he was doubtless very feeble and would have only been in the way. Israel needed fighters and builders, and the prophet himself was accomplishing more good for his country by staying behind and urging the younger Jews to go back home.
In this vision, Daniel evidently saw a most remarkable figure of an angelic being, which he also described as a certain man. Who do you think this being was or is, Brother Hutchings?
As Daniel was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, which ran by his spacious estate, he looked up, and above his head, suspending in the air, was what he described as a certain man. The man was dressed in linen clothes. His hips were as if they were made of fine gold of Uphaz. Uphaz was the place in Arabia where the finest and purest gold in the world was mined. The body of this man appeared as beryl, which was much like aluminum, and the face of this man shone like lightning when it flashes on a dark night. The eyes were as a torch of fire, and his feet and arms were like polished brass in appearance. Now, we might conclude that Daniel was only having a nightmare, except for the fact that other prophets and men of God have reported seeing a man very much like the one that Daniel described. The various men who reported seeing such a person have used different descriptive language, but without doubt, they all saw the same person or same man. Instead of a white metal, they may have used snow, or a golden girdle instead of golden loins, or flames of fire instead of lamps of fire. For example, we read John's description of a man he saw in a vision in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And you can read that particular scripture, and you'll see it's very much like the vision that Daniel saw. And we read in Matthew chapter 17:7, that as Peter, James, and John were on their faces before the transfigured Jesus, he came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Jesus comforted them and removed their fear. And this is the message that Christ brings to all men. We remember in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, Peter said, "I know that Jesus is coming back again because I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration as he will appear when he comes again." But Jesus comforts those who see him and are startled by his appearance. In John 6:20, we read that the disciples became greatly alarmed when they saw Jesus walking on the water, and he calmed them with the words, "It is I, be not afraid." In John 16:33, he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." As Daniel was on his face, this certain man, whom we believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in his form that he will be when he comes again, this Christ came and touched the prophet gently on the shoulder and said, "Fear not, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." So I believe this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ as he appeared to the three apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Well, Brother Hutchings, you know, there seems to be much in this chapter, though we certainly don't want to question it, but it is difficult for us to comprehend. It seems that this certain man was delayed in coming to Daniel in response to his prayers until Michael came to help him.
Some believe that this certain man of Daniel chapter 10 was an angel. Others believe that it was Gabriel. However, on previous occasions when Gabriel was sent to Daniel, he is named. There was no reason that Gabriel would not be named if it was Gabriel. Also, it is evident that Gabriel came by commandment and the certain man of chapter 10 came by his own volition. Also, neither an angel, Gabriel, or Michael are described as looking like the appearance of the man in chapter 10. The reason that some Bible expositors do not like to identify this man as Christ is that we read in verse 13 that the prince of Persia prevented his coming to Daniel for 21 days, meaning from the very beginning of the prophet's prayer. It is disputed with good reason, I suppose, that this man could not possibly be Christ because the Lord would not have been delayed by the prince of Persia. He could have spoken one word and this being would have been rent asunder with the sword of his mouth. And they further contend that if we admit that an angel of Satan would resist Jesus Christ for 21 days, we ascribe too much power to the devil and not enough to God. We agree that this kind of reasoning, up to a point, makes sense, but we must keep in mind that Jesus Christ could say a word or issue a command, and every enemy of both God and man in the universe would be exterminated immediately. The Father has committed all power unto the Son. But the great glory and power was put aside, we read in Scripture, so that he might take unto himself the form of a man and die for our sin. When Christ comes again, he will come with power and great glory. But every reference to the second coming declares that he will come as the Son of Man. He went away as the Son of Man. He will come back as the Son of Man. He must reign as the Son of Man until he has put all enemies under his feet. Until this is accomplished, God has permitted the devil and his angels to inhabit sanctuaries in the heavens and deceive the world. It is evident that Christ appeared to Daniel as the Son of Man, his kingdom age nature, so that the prophet could see and talk with him. It was in his form as the Son of Man that this evil power resisted him, and even this was according to the permissive will of God.
There are certainly evidences that the world today is being controlled by higher powers, or why would so many nations or leaders of nations be concerned with destroying this one tiny nation of Israel, which is only about 75 miles wide at its widest point?
That's certainly true, Brother Jerry, and there are angelic beings who literally rule this world from high places. One of these beings was appointed by Satan to rule over Persia, and he was the one who withstood Christ. Jesus said that Satan was the prince of this world, John 12:31. Evidently, Satan, or one of his angels, was trying to influence the king of Persia to act contrary to the course of prophetic national histories that had already been given to Daniel. It was after this that Persia began the long series of Grecian wars that eventually brought Alexander against that kingdom and ended it as described in the previous chapter. The most awesome truth of chapter 10 is that the coming of Israel Messiah in the appearance of a man, yet with power and majesty, as to be worthy of all honor and worship. Only the Messiah can bring peace and salvation to Israel or to this world. The Messiah was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, died for the sins of the world, arose from the grave, and is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Well, folks, we trust you're getting a lot out of this series. We have a couple more programs and encourage you to be listening. But if you've missed any of them or can't be here the next 2 days, you can get all 12 of the programs in the series on either cassette tape or CD. The gift amount is $30. Add one copy of Brother Hutchings' commentary, Daniel the Prophet, along with the programs for an offering of $40. If you want one copy of the book, the gift amount is $15. Or get three copies of the 336-page book for a gift of $40. You can also get a copy of Revelation for Today. That's the 224-page commentary on the last book of the Bible, also by Brother Hutchings. While this series is underway, it's offered for a gift of $15. Once the series is over, the gift amount goes back up. So now's the perfect time to get both books for a gift of $25. To get any or all these valuable study tools, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008, or visit the website at swrc.com. It's time for a question and answer from Dr. Larry Spargimino. Thanks for listening today. You're invited back tomorrow for another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. It's time for Southwest Radio Ministries Question and Answer. This is the last Q&A in a four-part series on the imprecatory Psalms. Dr. Larry Spargimino is responding to our questions. The imprecatory Psalms have also been called the Psalms of Cursing. Of course, we know that in a biblical context, the word cursing does not refer to using bad words or cuss words, as they are called. In a biblical context, to curse someone means to call down doom and destruction on that person, as we find in the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist calls down doom and destruction from God on his enemies. Tell us again how you see the Lord Jesus Christ in these Psalms.
Well, Jerry, in our previous Q&A, I pointed out that David was Israel's anointed king. The word anointed in Hebrew means Messiah. As king of Israel, David was a type of Israel's future Messiah. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, we read that David, the son of Jesse, was, quote, the anointed of the God of Jacob, close quotes. So these imprecatory psalms are expressive of the Messiah's judgment on the enemies of God during the tribulation. Psalm 110 provides us with more scriptural proof. Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, or the Messiah of God, will one day judge the world before he brings in his kingdom. In verse 1 we read this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So the human author of this psalm, who is David, is overhearing a conversation between the Lord, who is God the Father, and David's Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will sit at his Father's right hand until his second coming, at which time his enemies will be destroyed.
I understand, Brother Larry, what you're saying, but that raises a problem in my mind. How do you deal with the psalmist's confession of sin? Jesus had no sin, and yet many of the psalms are penitential psalms, psalms of confession and contrition.
We need to remember, Jerry, that Jesus Christ identifies with his people. When Saul of Tarsus persecuted the early Christians, Jesus identified with those whom he was persecuting. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" we read in Acts 9:4. Now, Saul was persecuting Christians, but Jesus said Saul was persecuting him. During his earthly ministry, and especially during the time of his passion, Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. He was charged with the sin and guilt of his people, as if our sin and guilt were his sin and guilt. The Bible teaches about imputation. Just as the righteousness of Christ is imputed to those who believe in him, so too the sin and guilt of believers is imputed to Jesus. Jesus Christ voluntarily made himself responsible to pay our sin debt in his body. 1 Peter 1:24 says this regarding Jesus, and I quote it, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." So, Jerry, just as the imprecatory psalms are the psalms of Jesus in his kingly role, so the penitential psalms become the psalms of Jesus in his priestly role.
And that's today's question and answer. To get a copy of the monthly Question and Answer Bible in the News publication, call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. Please include a gift of $3 to cover shipping and handling. Join us for the next Watchman on the Wall program, when once again we bring you a Bible in the News or Question and Answer.